Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and we are continuing our study here through the Bible for the 21st century, as someone has dubbed it. Yes, it's a new Through the Bible. I used to listen to old J. Vernon McGee way back when. Being a corporate preacher, he had limitations on him. Whether he understood that or not, I don't know. But I understand that I don't have any limitations placed on me by the state or by the benefits that I receive, because my benefits come from, well, they come from God alone. He said, forget none of my benefits. And when he said that, I believe that he meant forget everyone else's benefits and remember mine alone. Because benefits or gifts tend to pollute the message of God. We left off last time in Mark chapter 15. Mark is going through the chronicle of the Messiah leading up to Golgotha, going to the place of the skull where the Romans exercised their Pax Romana, that is the Roman peace, and this is how the Rome kept the peace. They had peace officers, they would call them centurions in that day, and Rome, using an iron fist, is how it keeps the peace, not according to God's law, but according to the law of Rome. And Rome, still in existence today, though not in the same form that it was in the days of the Messiah, still keeps the, they can bring down their iron foot and grind you to powder if you get caught in the iron and they don't like what you're doing, for whatever reason. And of course, that's a warning to those who break God's law, murderers and thieves and so forth. But also, they indiscriminately persecute and punish those that do good, that go against their gods and their public policies. And then at the same time, by their law, they say that many things that God says is punishable, even by death, they say are okay. For instance, adultery, sodomy, and numerous other things that are fine now. That's right, fine now. God would not give the sodomites a license to get married, but their new God, the gods in Rome, will give them one. God will not give a license for adultery, but adultery is a-okay. That's right. And if you try to defend yourself in some places and exercise your right to life by self-defense, and someone gets ends up getting killed under certain circumstances, yes, it should be looked into according to God's law. And if you're guilty of murder, you should be punished by the death penalty. But they will punish you merely for having a gun or a weapon of self-defense. And, or if you do it in the wrong place at the wrong time, or you're just in the wrong place where any self-defense using a firearm is now murder, and they'll lock you up in prison forever, rather than if you were really a murderer carrying out God's law and putting you to death. But Rome is still here in the form that it is today, as we look at the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and we see that Rome existed during Yahushua, Jesus' day, as the solid iron. And as you move down the image, you move forward in history, of course, prophecy at that time, and you see that Rome exists until Christ returns, only exists in a broken form, where it is mingled with the clay. So you see the influence of the clay or the people of God, because that to me, for my studying, that is what the clay represents. It represents Christ's influence in the earth and his influence through his people. And that's why we have all the good in the earth that we have, because people have taken to heart the command to love, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, even so much that when this nation began, they began the nation with a document that declared that, although it did declare it in other words, it said all men are created equal. And if all men are created equal, then we have to treat all men as our equals, meaning you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the influence, we see the clay and the iron mingle together until Christ's return. And my advice for all of the people out there that are following the Messiah is to try to stay amongst the clay. You go over into the iron and you may get trampled. It's a hard thing to comprehend, and it can be difficult to navigate. So many people compromise by taking benefits from Rome, the iron, rather than looking to God's people and his government, the kingdom that he is building, because he said in the days of those kings that there will be a kingdom built. The kingdom of God will be built during those days. You can read the prophecy for yourself throughout Daniel. There's many other, many parts of Daniel that allude to these times that we're living in. So just to clue you in as to the government of his day, the days we're reading about now, Roman, and the Roman government, the form of Roman government that we have today. Rome's influence in the earth was a lasting influence. The influence of Rome and Roman-style government, that influence will last and has lasted since then and will last until Christ comes and he abolishes all of the governments or all of the forms of government that are opposed to his. Right now, they serve his purpose in the earth. So Yahshua being brought by influential men, politicians masquerading as religious leaders, false prophets of the day, corporate church leaders, pastors, teachers, hypocrites, Pharisees, scribes, whatever you want to call them in the time you're living in his time, he called them scribes, Pharisees and scribes, and he labeled them hypocrites, because I'm sure that there were a few good men among their ranks, as there always seems to be. Many ignorant don't know what they're caught up in today in the marriage to the state religion, riding on the back of the beast. You have the picture of the whore that rides the beast, and that is the church that has joined forces with the government. One of the founding principles of this nation was a separation of powers and, of course, a separation of church and state, meaning that the government does not control the church, that there be no church of state, because the founders of this country learned their lessons well. They learned their lessons well, that any time you combine, that you allow the state to control the church, that you allow this creature of the state to become a religious creature, you always invite persecution and persecution unto death. That was the lesson. And that's why the second beast, America, when it rose up, it was called lamb-like when it rose up. But as we learn from prophecy, from future prophecy, future, and from what is going on around us today, that America, rising up lamb-like, the two horns of power, one being lamb-like, the second one is described as, and it speaks as a dragon. And we know what it means to be dragon-like. And we see that America is morphing from lamb-like into dragon-like, and only a blind man and a dumb man and a retard could not see this. Open your eyes and throw out the the futurist fantasy. Open your eyes. It's all around you. So Yahshua brought before the Roman government, before the governing authorities of his day, by the political powers, wearing robes, of course, who had their position by Rome. They even declared it themselves. And they brought him to be put to death. And they got their way, because the political powers that were governing Rome believed that if they gave in to the religious leaders, that the religious leaders could control the people and help to subdue any insurrection that was going on. Because it would be not a good report if Pontius Pilate or any of these leaders in Judea sent there by Rome or given their position by Rome, if a report got back to Rome itself that there was insurrection and unrest in their land, they would be replaced or even killed and lose their position. So what they were doing was they were trying to keep the peace, and they, you know, decided that if giving in to the religious leaders, giving in to the people to make them happy is what it takes, then that's what they were going to do. And we will continue where we left off yesterday. They put him on the cross, and they began to mock him. And at the ninth hour, Yahushua, Jesus, cried with a loud voice, saying, and he spoke some Hebrew, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we talked a little bit about the mystery of him being all man and all God, and being able to be separate from God by carrying our sin debt, because he took our sin and it was laid upon him and he carried it to hell. But hell could not keep him because he had never sinned. And he says that if we enter into his death and resurrection, if we become partakers of his death by figuratively eating his body and drinking his blood, yes, when we die, his body and his blood, his death being applied to our account, death will look on us. It will see the body and the blood of Christ and release us from death. And we will rise as he rose from the dead. That's the promise. There was a centurion there which stood over against him. He saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. One centurion there. Giving the testimony, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. For whatever reason, he saw something going on. Perhaps this was the same centurion that called on the Messiah. And Yahshua marveled at his faith because he understood authority. And he said, I'm not worthy that you come into my home, but just speak the word. So I'm a man in authority, and I command this to be done, and it's done, and I command that to be done, and it's done, it's taken care of. And he understood that there was a spiritual authority structure going on here, and this was the master of the spiritual realm. And all he had to do was speak the word. He said, I am not worthy that you should come unto my house, but just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And it was so, as we read in the other Gospels. Perhaps this was the same centurion. This was a Roman policeman, the equivalent of a highway patrolman, a sheriff's deputy out there on the road in their patrol car or sitting behind an office. There were believers there, just as there are believers in those positions today. And my advice is, I really can't give any advice, but I had a friend who was a sheriff's deputy. And I remember I was traveling on the road one day, and he stopped me. He didn't know who I was when he stopped me, but I knew who he was when I saw him come up to my window, and he immediately recognized me because we both attended the same fellowship. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was you. And I saw a conviction in his eyes and his face that was unmistakable. He knew what he had intended to do was wrong. He was stopping people at random unlawfully because it was his job. It was his job description to do that. I had done nothing wrong. And within a couple months, see, the Holy Spirit was working in this sheriff's deputy. His name was Jay. I'll give you his first name. This was many years ago, perhaps 20 years ago. But the Holy Spirit was working in this man. And several months later, he announced to the whole congregation that he had quit his job with the sheriff's department. He said because it conflicted with his convictions, because he had to do things. He was required by his job to do things that were unlawful according to God's law. This is a true story. And so if there's any officers out there, well, think about that. Or anyone working for government, you can get another job. The Heavenly Father will honor your obedience. Don't worry about money. Don't worry. Don't say, I have to do it. I mean, you know, the Nazis, when they killed the Jews and they worked and or killed whoever they killed, Christians, Jews, all alike, anyone who wouldn't go along, even rebellious Catholics who wouldn't go along, they killed them too. Anyone who tried to help or go against the Nationalist Socialist Party. But there were those who used that defense. I was just doing my job. They were worried about their own families. They were worried about putting bread on the table. You're making a choice. That's right. You're making a choice between bread, between a job, between mammon. Because it becomes mammon, you become a servant of mammon when you're willing to break God's law to keep your position for that mammon. When you're willing to break God's law in any way, then you are serving mammon. And our good friend Jay, and I had a great respect for that man, and I immediately tied it to it because I just remember the look on his face, and I could see the conviction in the man's face when he stood there and said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was you. It was like he didn't know what to do, like he'd been caught, like the Holy Spirit, when he saw me, he saw a brother in Christ. What am I doing this for? If this was someone else doing nothing wrong, I would have tried my best to find something wrong. We'll continue here. So that centurion, that policeman, peace officer, stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joses, kind of name Joses is, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him in Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, so we know when exactly it was he gave up the ghost. It was the day before the Sabbath, and that would have been the 14th of the month, because the Sabbath would be the 15th, according to the Creator's calendar, and it's unmistakable, especially when we're talking about the first month of his calendar. And it had nothing to do with Thursday, Friday, and all these days that contemporary people like to argue about their ignorance. Oh, he was crucified on Thursday evening or what, Friday evening or whatever. No, these days there was day one, work day one, work day two, work day three. And of course they numbered the days of the month. The first day was a new moon day, first day of the month. The second day was the first work day of the month. And then they worked 6 days, and the eighth day or the seventh day, because you count six, and then the seventh day would be the Sabbath, but it would be the first Sabbath of the month, would be the eighth day of the month, and so on. Clearly demonstrated, clearly given to us in the scripture. So all those people who like to argue about the pagan days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thor's day, and so on, Friday and Saturn's day, and the day of the sun, Sunday, those things don't even enter in here. They're not part of the history of this era and this time context that we're reading about here. It was the Hebrew Sabbath according to the month. And we know the new moon of Abib was the first day of the month. This shall be the beginning of months to you. No doubt about it. And so for better understanding, of the calendation and all of that, it's good to understand these things. Well, we're going into a break. We'll be back in a few minutes.